You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Well, today I'm in the studio with Lane, and Lane, let's see, 2 weeks ago, episode 122, we got to hear your story. It was a great story. And in the process of that, you just shared with me how you like to talk to Mormons and share Jesus with them. But I love your approach. Yeah. Your approach is super unique. You try to help Mormons discover who Jesus is by using the Book of Mormon. And I actually thought this was brilliant. And the more you and I talked about it, mm-hmm. I asked you to join me on the podcast so we can do a few more episodes on this particular topic, finding Jesus in the Book of Mormon. So before we get into all that, I guess, maybe I want you to speak toward that. In particular, I want you to speak toward your heart for Mormons, because I know that some Mormons might want to turn this off because you're told not to listen to certain things or read certain books. And you totally understand that. So speak to that first.
Yeah, please don't turn off. Being Mormon for 40 years, again, you can go back to episode 122 and you can hear my story and how I came out. I was definitely not a flip-flopper. I have a big heart for the Mormon people due to the fact that I was one for so long. But when I was a missionary, even a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I noticed something that happened a lot. And that was any type of person, whether it's Christian or outside religion, that would approach and want to talk truth about what God says in the Word, a lot of times because we were taught we couldn't trust the Bible, we would put up our 100-foot testimony wall. And then it's good luck on breaking through that. So for me, as I started reading the Book of Mormon, the more I read it, I'm like, man, the Book of Mormon really talks about God, his nature, talks about him being an eternal being from everlasting to everlasting, all these different things. And so I thought, let's break down this testimony wall and use the Book of Mormon to help them see the Jesus of the Book of Mormon. You can follow him right into the Bible. So that's my hope and that's my prayer today for all of you that are listening, is I am not, you know, some bent LDS, former LDS person, but I have a big heart for you. And I want us to better understand how we can approach the current LDS or ones that are on the fence.
So Lane, the verse or the passage from the Book of Mormon, because you know the Book of Mormon. Yeah. In fact, as we sit here in the studio, I see you have your, is it called the Quad? Is that what that's called?
This one actually doesn't have the Bible, but it's the Book of Mormon, Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price.
Pearl of Great Price. So you've got this and it's marked up, it's well-worn. So I mean, how old were you when you got this?
18. My grandma gave it to me when I was 18.
Wow. So it's clear to me, Lane, that you were an all-in, as we talked about on episode 122, an all-in Mormon.
Yeah.
You read this cover to cover. You've got it marked up. You were clearly studious. You weren't Jack Mormon.
Right.
At all.
No, man, I was all in. 100%.
So, but when you met Jesus, now you're all in for Jesus. And I love that you've got this open right now. You've got your notes open because you want to help people to understand just from the Book of Mormon. And this is, to me, this is really brilliant, just how essentially like Joseph Smith was way more Christian at the beginning.
Right.
Than I think most people realize. And Mormonism, you know, we've got an episode where we talk about Mormonism in relationship to the Church of Christ movement in the early 1800s and how Mormonism really came out of that. And so, of course, nowadays, Mormonism is very, very different than evangelical Christianity doctrinally. But it didn't start that way. And I think it's interesting. I think it's a good idea to start with 3 Nephi 11. Lane, I'll let you read this. And I'm sure we'll come back to this over the next few weeks as we continue to unpack this. But read what the Book of Mormon itself says about adding to the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. Or even changing the nature and character of who God is. So thank you for that question and that introduction. I have a question or a comment and a quote before I actually get into that. So here's my question to you, friends. people don't believe because they have to, but because they want to. And that's by Malcolm Muttridge. Think about that, along with these three questions. Why are so many core doctrines in the LDS Church missing from the most correct book? Does it point us towards Mormonism, or does it point us to the Jesus of the Bible? And is the God of the Book of Mormon the same one described later in LDS teachings? Please keep that in mind as I go through just a quick little background of myself, and then we're going to jump right into 3 Nephi 11. We're going to talk about what's happening just prior to the resurrection and all that, and it's going to be amazing. So thank you for having me today. It really is an honor to be on this podcast and to be able to share the heart that I have for LDS, for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I know that's what they like to be called today, so I want to try to give that to them as well. But I grew up as a Latter-day Saint, and I really believed in it. But as I began reading Scripture more carefully, especially the words of Jesus Christ himself, I started to realize what the LDS Church teaches. And it goes far beyond what Jesus actually gave us in the Book of Mormon. Please understand, I didn't leave to rebel. I left to follow Jesus fully. And one of the clearest wake-up calls comes from a single chapter in the Book of Mormon, in 3 Nephi 11. And again, we'll get into that in just a minute. Be prepared to be blown away at what Jesus says. But in the Book of Mormon, if the Book of Mormon is the keystone of our religion, as Joseph Smith says, the most correct book on earth, then what Jesus says in it should carry a lot of weight. In 3 Nephi 11, we hear directly from Jesus. Joseph Smith makes some bold claims. He said, "I told the brethren the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on earth." He said, "It's the keystone of our religion, that man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book." That's a huge claim. So what does the Book of Mormon actually teach? If this book is that central and that correct, then the teachings of Jesus in it should define Mormon doctrine. But they don't. And that's where some of the cracks started to show up for me. So we're going to get into 3 Nephi now. But before we do that, we're going to go back a few chapters and just kind of give us a brief history of what's happening. Now, obviously, Jesus is crucified, and it says in the Bible that he gave up his spirit. He said it's finished. During the three-day period, he went into, the Mormons would say, spirit prison. But after that three-day period, he's resurrected. And then shortly after that, he appears to the people in Central and South America.
Okay, so hold on. Let me just pause here for a second, Lane. I'm gonna speak from the vantage point of the non-Mormon or the person listening to this episode and doesn't really understand the Book of Mormon. So Mormons claim, and the verses we're about ready to read.
Yes.
Mormons claim that Jesus was in the Middle East, right?
Yep.
Like the Bible says.
Yep.
Died, rose again.
Yep.
That he appeared to his disciples. Do I have this right? He appeared to his disciples, like we read in the Gospels in the Bible. But then the Book of Mormon claims, and Mormonism itself claims, that then he also appeared to, in that modern time, you know, this would have been 30 to 35 AD, that he actually came over to Central America, South and Central America, and appeared to the indigenous people 2,000 years ago. And that's what we're about to read. Do I have all that right?
That is right. Okay. And it's the Nephites that he actually comes to appear. And it's pretty incredible because the lead up to chapter 11 in 3 Nephi. So in 3 Nephi 8, the sky goes black. Now, we obviously know just prior to Christ being crucified, there was 3 hours of darkness. There was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. There's a lot of going on. And then over in Central and South America, there are things that are happening as well. So this is the tie-in between what's happening in Jerusalem and what's happening in Central and South America.
And when you're reading this as a more, again, I mean, pardon my ignorance here, Lane, but when I listen to this, I'm just naturally skeptical.
Yeah.
And I'm like, come on, like really? People would believe this. But I would imagine as a Mormon, like you grew up a faithful Mormon, it's all you knew.
Right.
You're probably reading originally as a Mormon, you're reading this saying, how cool is this that Jesus did this? How cool is this that we have this record? And that's what the Book of Mormon is. It's another testament. That was Joseph Smith's claim, right? Is that it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
That it's another gospel. It's like a basically a fifth gospel or whatever. I guess you would see at the time it was, it was Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon.
Yes.
Is how they would have probably said it. Because the rest of the doctrine, the rest of the Mormon scriptures weren't written yet. Book of Mormon was first.
Well, what's interesting too, though, and I think a lot of Latter-day Saints miss this, but in the introduction page of the Book of Mormon, it says that the Book of Mormon and the Bible contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel, which is really interesting in itself. And maybe we can talk more about that, what it means, what it doesn't mean. But it says it contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel. And when we dive deeper into 3 Nephi 11 to see what Jesus says and what he doesn't say, I think this might make a little bit more sense to actually see that really the Bible and the Book of Mormon are talking about one eternal God and speaking almost the same language, but it's the other books that start changing the nature and character of who God is.
And yet, like you said, and this is the whole reason we're doing these next few episodes, the Book of Mormon itself and Jesus, as we're about to read himself, according to Joseph, or according to the Book of Mormon, of course, we need to make sure all of our listeners understand we don't believe that this was really Jesus.
Right.
But we're talking about, you're trying to help a Mormon understand the inconsistencies of Mormonism within its own documents and within its own scriptures. Because if this is the most true book, how do they say
it? The most correct.
The most correct book ever written.
Right.
Then you're going to point out here in just a little bit that there's a lot missing.
Right. And that's why it's so important to see, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus says that so many times. And I mentioned that in my last podcast, but it's just on my mind and my heart to like open this and say, what does Jesus really say? And is he talking a different language than the God of the Bible? And what's ironic is, although the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God, but what's said in the Book of Mormon has a lot of truth and actually sounds a lot Christian. In fact, out of the four books of Scripture, the Book of Mormon is the closest to a Christian. And I don't know if they've ever even considered that, but the way that it's worded in things, the nature and character of God is almost identical.
So let's get to 3 Nephi 11.
Okay, so we're going to get into 3 Nephi 8, 9, and 10. And again, the backdrop here, just so you understand, context is everything. And I want you to understand that we're not just picking and choosing a couple verses to try to isolate what Jesus said or what he didn't say. So the context is 3 Nephi 8. You have the sky going black, earthquake, cities on fire, cities sinking, darkness covers the land. Now, what's interesting is the Book of Mormon says 3 days. The Bible says 3 hours. So there is a big difference what's happening there. Also, there's no light and no fire can be made, which is interesting. 3 Nephi 9, a voice pierces through the darkness, and this voice is Jesus Christ as he descends. Why? Because the people rejected his prophets. And then 3 Nephi 10, Jesus mourns for the people. Now when we get into 3 Nephi 11, now if you have your Book of Mormon, feel free to open it up and you can read right along me. I'm gonna get mine open here. And we're gonna start here in 3 Nephi 11. And bear with me because there's gonna be a few verses here that we're gonna read. But again, it's to give context and to see who does Nephi say this Jesus is? Who does Nephi say God is? Which is gonna be interesting. It's gonna be tied into a pinnacle point of verse 39 and 40 in chapter 11. So we'll get right into it. 3 Nephi 11, 13, and it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and my feet, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet. And this they did going forth one by one, as they had all gone forth and did see with their eyes and did feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom was written by the prophets that should come. And when they had all gone forth and witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one voice, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and they did worship him. And it came to pass that they spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him to come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord and did kiss his feet. Now we're going to skip to verse 29, where Jesus says, now there's not going to be any contention. There's not going to be any more contention about who I am or the points of my doctrine as there have been. In 34, verse 34, he says, and I want you to really pay attention to these next 7-8 verses. Jesus, this is the words of Jesus according to the Book of Mormon, and this is my doctrine, and is the doctrine which the Father has given unto me, and I bear record of the Father, and the Father bears record of me, and the Holy Ghost bears record of the Father and me, and I bear record that the Father commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believes in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus say here? Jesus says in his doctrine, there's four principles that's talked about: faith in him, repentance, baptism, and receiving the Holy Ghost. That's it. Those are the four principles. Now, listen intently to what he says if you go outside of these four principles. In verse 39, he says, verily, verily, almost like Jesus says, truly, truly. So this is like a very sincere, he's like, please listen up, everyone. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine, and whoso builds upon this builds upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more than this or less than and establish it for my doctrine, the same comes of evil, and is not built on my rock, but is built on the gates of hell that stand open ready to receive them. Therefore, go forth unto the people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. This is powerful. He warns that anything more than this or less than this, it's not of him. And he uses the word evil. That's a big word to use of any word. Jesus himself says this is his doctrine, and he says don't add to it. So why does the LDS Church add so much? That's my question.
So Lane, let me try to summarize what you're saying. You're saying that in 3 Nephi, right here, that Jesus says these four things. And these four things are part of the foundation of
Mormonism. These are the principles, right?
But there's more to it, as we find out later. But
right.
But Jesus in the Book of Mormon is saying just these four things.
Yeah.
Don't add to it, don't take away from it, or you're coming, or you're from the evil one.
Yeah, you're not building your foundation on the rock.
Yeah.
Which again, when you read this, it's interesting, because then you can go to Matthew 16:19. And what does Jesus say there? The same type of words are going to be used, which again is very interesting. You can see that.
So let's pause for a second. Let me ask you, did you come to this realization as a Mormon, or is this something that now that you've been out of the Mormon church for many years now,
yeah,
is this something now that you've just been trying to help family and friends,
yeah,
understand what you understand now about Jesus and the Bible and the truth that you have as it relates to Mormonism? Is this just something that as you've kind of gone back over this, you're like, wait a second,
mm-hmm,
this was here all along? Or did this, like, did young, 20-year-old Lane on your mission reading this 3 Nephi, were you at some point in your younger years, did you read this and you're like, wait, this, what about the garments? What about the word of wisdom? What about, because those aren't just, yeah, small things.
Right.
What about temples?
Right.
He says nothing of temples right here.
Exactly.
So yeah, did that dawn on you when you were a 20-year-old, or is it only more recently that you've realized, wow, the Book of Mormon is a lot more Christian than we realize?
Yeah. No, that's a great question. And, you know, those details of wearing garments and temple ordinances and endowments and those type of things, when I look back, they weren't that big of a deal. The deal breaker for me was some of the things early on in my mission, 5-6 months in, where I met the born-again Christians on the high street, some standing on boxes, very sincere for the most part. I mean, I met some in disingenuous ones that were just wanting to attack and different things. But most of the Christians I met on the high street, they're the ones that helped put, they planted seeds. And so I thank those missionaries from 25 years ago that I met on the high streets. But yeah, my eyes began to see the things, the contradictions and whatnot as I went through my mission. But again, when I came home, it's like you kind of have to put everything back on the shelf and you're like, well, I was doubting my doubts. I shouldn't be doing these things. You start having the what's called familiar spirits that seem to keep you in a place where you're just like, yeah, I got to stop doubting my doubts and I got to move forward with why I'm here, what my purpose is. And so, yeah, there was cracks in the foundation. And I talked about that early on. But somehow it's a journey, and it's a journey for a lot of those that first hear, you know, the truth, and then they're like, well, what am I going to do with it? And so for many years, I carried that weight. Like, I'm seeing the truth, but I'm not knowing how to handle it, what I'm going to do, who I'm going to let down. And really, if I'm honest, I think the people in my life were more important than God was, because I cared more about what they thought of me than I did God himself. So yes, I mean, obviously there was a change, you know, 13 years ago when I left, there was a 4 to 5 year period that I was a closet Christian. And I just kept saying, is it worth it? Can I count the cost of what this is going to be to lose my marriage potentially and all these things, which I went over. But ultimately, yeah, it was God that was always leading me to his truth. And 13 years later, yeah, of course, it's more today than it ever has been.
What is the more, I'm sure there are Mormons listening right now. And first of all, let me just say to those listeners, good on you for making it this far, because I know it's hard.
So true.
It's so hard. And I think Lane, anyone can hear your heart, your spirit. You're not against Mormons.
Not at all.
You know, I appreciate your spirit so much.
Yeah.
But it's still hard to get to this point in the episode, and we're pulling back some of the curtain on this. What do you think, get yourself into the mind of the Mormon again, the good, solid Mormon who's, for whatever reason, they're listening to this, maybe a friend shared this with them, or maybe they do have some doubts, but they're doubting their doubts even now. What are some of the defense mechanisms that come up in their mind right now before they even continue to listen? Because we're just starting this, right? But we're going to talk about what the Book of Mormon says about God.
Yeah.
We're going to talk about what it says about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, and how it's so different from what the later Mormon scriptures lay out, what we now consider to be Mormon doctrine around those matters. But back in, what was this, 1830 when this was published? Back in 1830, like you said, this sounds, I mean, aside from the crazy part of Jesus going to Central America, this sounds doctrinally, it's pretty
okay.
Okay.
Yeah. And in fact, even the part in 3rd Nephi where they felt the nails in his hands and his feet, I mean, it reminds me of Thomas, where Thomas says, hey, if I don't see, I'm not going to believe. Right? Like he wanted to feel, so you can, it echoes some things that you see in the Bible, which is very interesting how there's that tie in with 3rd Nephi.
So what is the Mormon, the good, solid Mormon doing right now in his mind when maybe he never even considered this before? Because it's really easy. Yeah. The longer you're in something, the harder it is to recognize these kinds of things. What is that Mormon thinking right now when he's going, oh my goodness, I'd never even considered this, that it's just those four things, faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit. And it's like, that does not sound like what I've lived in for 50 years as a Mormon, right? What is that guy doing right now in his head?
You know, when you go back, it's so complicated because it's just like it was always Jesus plus, not Jesus period. And it's like Jesus, it's like the name of my church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So I'm like, of course it's about Jesus, right? But what's the unfortunate side is if I'm over defending against biblical Christians, I'm saying, well, you don't have the priesthood, you don't have the authority, you don't have all these different things. And yet the Bible is very clear that the believer has the authority. Like you become a child of heaven, like you become an adoption through Christ and you become a child of God. Like there's so many things that the Bible says, but again, the crux would be what Joseph Smith said. Well, the Bible is not completely trustworthy. And that's unfortunate, because you go back to the Book of Mormon, where Joseph Smith says the Book of Mormon is the most correct book, which is why we're talking about this today,
right.
Which is why I want all the listeners to say, all right, you know, I'm throwing down all my weapons and I'm just asking you sincerely today, what does Jesus say? And if Jesus comes to the temple in 3rd Nephi, like that's where he lands, you have to ask yourself, why didn't he talk about temple work? Why didn't he start instituting all these things that come later in Doctrine, Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price? So I said to myself, Joseph Smith was onto something in the very beginning. It seems that he wanted to reform the Christian faith, but he started a new faith altogether with all the new revelations and everything else.
Yeah, so the movement that this was a part of was mm-hmm. called the Restoration Movement.
Yes.
Started in the early 1800s. This was a famous campfire meeting, revival meeting, and all these different spinoffs came out of it. But most of those spinoffs, like the Church of Christ is one example. Yeah. There's lots of different versions of the Church
Over
of
100.
Christ
yeah.
today. But most of those spinoffs would still call themselves Christian, a Christian denomination.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, that's what Mormons say now, but yeah. that's not really what Mormonism was at this point. Mormonism, now maybe when the Book of Mormon came out in 1830, this is your point, that yeah, it was still very Christian sounding.
Yeah.
But over time, it really separated, and doctrinally, it became something completely different. But you're saying that at this point, but the Book of Mormon was just the Mormon version of a restorationist
yes,
message.
Exactly.
Restorationist meaning we're just simply trying to restore what the early church had, the first century church. And so I don't know the Book of Mormon like you do. Mm-hmm. Are you saying that they don't talk about temple rituals? They don't talk about all the stuff that we think of when we think of Mormons today, the undergarments and the not drinking coffee and beer and wine, all that stuff. So is any of that stuff in the Book of Mormon?
You know, that's what's interesting. And it's crazy because I went through so many years and it was always the Book of Mormon is the keystone to our religion. Now, what happens, Brian, when you take the keystone out? Everything falls apart.
Yeah.
So this literally, like, this is supposed to be the most correct book. And again, go to the introduction page of the Book of Mormon. And it tells you that the Bible and Book of Mormon contain the fullness of the gospel. So I've got to take that serious. If I'm a Latter-day Saint and I'm into my faith, I can't put that on the shelf. I have to say, well, what does that mean if these two books contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel? And then Joseph Smith makes the claim that the Book of Mormon, of all books, is the most correct book. So then, as you brought up, Brian, in the Book of Mormon, not found temple ordinances, endowments, eternal marriage, baptisms for the dead, sealing powers, exaltation, becoming a god, 3 degrees of glory, plural marriage as an eternal principle. The Book of Mormon does talk about polygamy, but not as an eternal principle. Jesus being Lucifer's spirit brother, or even Jesus being a created being. None of this is there. And so what would happen? This is my honest question to you as a Latter-day Saint. What would happen if you took the Book of Mormon away from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? Would you still have their core doctrine? And would you still have these principles or not? If they're not found in the Book of Mormon, none of this shows up in 3 Nephi 11. None of this shows up in the Book of Mormon or the Bible for that fact. And so that's the question that I would have for you to sincerely ask yourself.
So, all right, I'm gonna have you put your Mormon hat on again.
Okay.
So Lane, what would the 20-year-old you say to that? Because I think I have some ideas.
Yeah.
Based on my interaction with Mormons
yeah.
here in Utah, but what do you think? Like a zealous, you know, you're on the high streets of London, and
yeah.
somebody says that to you. What do you think your answer might have been?
I would say my prophet would never lead me astray. That I've been conditioned since I was a child. When I went to primary, we sang the song, follow the prophet, he knows the way. And that song is still in my mind after 40 years. And it wasn't follow Jesus, he knows the way. It was follow the prophet. So for me, did I notice change? Absolutely. In fact, in my prior episode, I mentioned the one thing that you can count on from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is change. But we've been conditioned. Somehow it's okay for all these changes because the prophet is the lead man. He's the voice that God chooses to use. And if he wants to make a change, well, then it's okay. So that would be my defense against the Christians. If I didn't have answers, if I didn't know exactly what the Bible would say, I would go back and be like, well, my prophet says this is true. So do the men in Salt Lake. So I'm going with them. I'm not going.
So essentially that's what would have been my guess. My guess is a Mormon would probably say, well, this is what's good about Mormonism.
Yeah.
It's progressive revelation. God's going to continue to give more and more revelation. And so he gives this revelation in the Book of Mormon. So essentially a Mormon is saying you got to read even the Book of Mormon with an asterisk. Because Jesus wasn't right is, I mean, if you're being totally honest, Mormon would say, Jesus wasn't right in this passage.
Yes.
Because it's not just those four things. It's not just faith and repentance and baptism in the Holy Ghost. Yeah. It's all this other stuff that you don't learn about until the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price or whatever else, right?
It's so true. And that, please, like, open your eyes. Again, I say that, but have eyes to see and ears to hear. Like, it's so important that you make the discernment and you see these things are not there. And how is that possible when the Book of Mormon, if you agree and you believe the Book of Mormon is the most correct book now, do you or don't you? You have to stand, like, you've got to make a stance. Do you believe it or don't you? If these these are saving principles, and the ones that are listening know, you can't enter the celestial kingdom without an endowment. You can't enter the celestial kingdom, in the top degree of the 3 degrees of glory without being a polygamist. Like, ultimately, this was an eternal principle. And John Taylor, like, you've heard about what's come out recently with John Taylor and the revelations that now the church is acknowledging about polygamy being an eternal principle. And that is unbelievable, like, when you break it down, because the Book of Mormon and the Bible, once again, I stress the Book of Mormon is a book, it's a reference book. It talks a lot of Christian, and that, no, it's not the Word of God, but the words that are said in the book echo a lot of what's being said in the Bible, but it's outside of that book, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, that everything's, it's like a laundry list of all these do's that you have to do in order to make it to the celestial kingdom. And one of the quotes that I was going to get into that Joseph Smith had was, the baptisms for the dead are so important. And again, baptisms for the dead I brought up, but baptisms for the dead, you take that away and what's the temple for? Really, the majority of the work at the temple after you go through for yourself the first time is for the dead. And here's how important this is, Brian. And to the LDS listeners, here's a few quotes that bring out Joseph Smith's heart and what he speaks on baptisms for the dead, even though they're not found in the Book of Mormon. He says, "We without them cannot be made perfect, neither can they without us be made perfect." The second quote, Joseph Smith says, "The salvation of the dead is necessary and essential to our salvation. They are not only dependent on us, but we are dependent on them as well." Once again, does this sound like anything that we're reading in the Book of Mormon or the Bible, Brian?
Well, again, I don't know the Book of Mormon, but this is what's fascinating about it is, yeah, that's what you're saying, is the Book of Mormon reads more like the Old Testament, maybe a little bit the New Testament, but it doesn't really.
Yeah.
It's not the document that creates the doctrine that runs Mormonism today.
Yeah.
And so I guess I got a couple more questions for you, Lane.
And before you get to that, I wanted to say that the Book of Mormon speaks on this, and Alma 34:35 says, "This is the time to prepare to meet God. This life is your time to prepare to meet God. There's nothing after that," which echoes in Hebrews, the same thing, that we only have this life to prepare to meet the Lord. There's not second chances. There's not going to be work done for us after. Again, sincerely, I ask you to go back to the Book of Mormon. And if you believe it's the most correct book, Alma tells us this is the life, this is the time to prepare to meet God.
So, okay, I got a couple more questions.
Yeah, please.
Lane. Yep. And this might be an unfair question, but I want you to take your best stab at it.
All right.
So what do you think happened? Here's what I think maybe happened. Tell me if maybe I'm hitting on something.
Yeah.
It sounds to me like Joseph Smith in 1830 or 1828, 29, when he's writing the Book of Mormon.
Yeah.
That he's not thinking about other scriptures, because he wouldn't have put these words in Jesus' mouth. And I know that's a true blue Mormon is going to be offended by that, but I'm just outing myself that I believe that this is not a revelation from God given to Joseph Smith. Okay. So to me, I'm just trying to like put myself in the mind of young Joseph Smith in 1828 when he's writing this. I don't think he's thinking about future scripture like Doctrine and Covenants. I think he's just trying to make this sound as Christian as possible to gain a following. And then maybe later on, he's like, wait, I gotta write this. I gotta add this. And he's like systematizing and creating more doctrine along with Sidney Rigdon, by the way.
Right.
Who, by the way, I think he joined in 1831, like 1830 or 1831.
1831, I think, yep.
And Sidney Rigdon was previously a Church of Christ pastor in Kirtland, Ohio, if I'm not mistaken.
He was.
So Sidney Rigdon, my theory, and we may never know, but my theory is that Sidney Rigdon comes in and helps kind of become like the doctrinal
side of
this, like helps Joseph Smith, almost like Sidney Rigdon's the Apostle Paul.
You can totally see that.
Does that make sense?
Because yeah,
Paul was a Pharisee, and then he meets Jesus, and then you know he joins this ragtag bunch of fishermen.
Right.
Well, Joseph Smith wasn't educated like Sidney Rigdon was, and I think I think my guess is that a lot of these later theological distinctives were not just born out of Joseph Smith's mind. I think Sidney Rigdon was probably a big part.
And even Joseph Smith's brother, Hiram Smith. I mean, he played a big part. I mean, he went to college. He went to Dartmouth. You know, like if you look at who was around Joseph Smith, there were some very learned men. And I would never say that Joseph Smith was dumb by any means. I mean, he was a very smart man.
For sure.
But we also got to look, and you made a good point, but even before the Book of Mormon was published, he sent missionaries to Canada to sell the rights of the Book of Mormon. He sent two apostles, and you can do your research on this, but he sent them to Canada. And in fact, he made a revelation, and he says that the Lord told him that these missionaries would go and they would come back successful. And they came back and they said, yeah, we couldn't get anyone to buy it. And then what do you have to say? And Joseph Smith said, well, some of my revelations are from God. Some of them are from the devil, and some of them are from me. Like, you can't make this stuff up, Brian. Like, this is, so again, you got to look back at everything that's saying and like, well, how do I know if this is from God, from myself, or from the devil, right? But this is very interesting, and this substantiates somewhat your original question, and that is, Joseph Smith was onto something in the beginning. Let's look at his background. I mean, his family was Christian, and he originally went into the woods to get a forgiveness of his sins. But the four versions that the church holds today, 1832, 1835, 1838, and 1842, these are the four versions, and that the 1838 is the one the church holds for the first vision. But again, and you've went into this with Bo and Katie in some of your podcasts, on that, but you got to look back and you can see this progressive, these changes of how Joseph Smith once saw God and how it progressed and changed. Like, as a Latter-day Saint, as a faithful Latter-day Saint, I reconciled with this, but I constantly would go back and doubt my doubts and be like, well, it's really okay because our prophet says it's okay. And really, the prophet is the one that has the final authority. And I don't know if you know this, Brian, but the living prophet trumps all canon, all scripture. The living prophet, what he says, what he does, is more powerful than all four books of scripture.
Okay, so that was going to be my next question. So Lane, if the current prophet said, God has given me this revelation, and he came up with a fifth, you know, book of scripture.
Yeah.
The book of, who's the prophet right now?
Russell M. Nelson.
The book of Russell. And he comes up with the book, and God has given me this revelation. I've written it down, and it adds a dozen more things to the list, then how do you think the Mormon church today would respond to that?
I think you're seeing the changes. I mean, even with COVID and some of the things that the prophet came out with, voting and do I get the shot or don't I? You know, like, can I even say that on the podcast? Like, you know, like you go back, but you notice again, the church is consistent about change. Like, and the members, it's almost like putting a frog in a pot and turning it up 1 degree every hour. And in the beginning, the frog's like, ah, this is nice and toasty and warm. But before he realizes it, he's cooked. And this is what happened to me, like during the time of my high points in being a Mormon on my mission and whatnot. I came home, I still had to doubt my doubts. I had to still put back what I had learned on my mission. And I had to come to this point. I'm just like, there's a lot of changes that are taking place. And I never really realized it until I did. And then once I did, I'm like, but it's okay because my prophet says it's okay. And even though Jesus doesn't really say that necessarily in the Bible, well, I'm taught that I can't fully trust the Bible. And that's sad because God is the author of that book and he has the power to hold that book together. Why aren't we giving him that stamp? Why aren't we saying if he can hold the universe together, but he can't hold his word together? It doesn't make any sense, Brian.
So Lane, we're out of time for this episode, but we got so much more to talk about because so far we've basically only set the table by, this was really helpful for me, even Lane, this is eye-opening for me. Thanks for your research on this, but so we've set the table for 3 Nephi 11 with 3 Nephi 11 that Jesus himself, according to the Book of Mormon, is saying just these four things. So I think in the next episodes, we need to talk about, let's see, what does the Book of Mormon say about the nature of God? Not what does Mormonism say about the nature of God?
Right.
But what does the Book of Mormon say? So we'll do that. Mm-hmm. We'll also talk about what it says about the nature of Jesus. Who is Jesus? I'm super interested in that.
Yeah.
And then we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. And I think we should also touch on whether you think Joseph Smith was Trinitarian at this point, right? Because I know he grew up as a Methodist, I believe. So he grew up as a Trinitarian believer.
Yep.
So let's just simply consider the evidence from the Book of Mormon on that. But then I think we also need to get, and this one's huge to me, we need to talk about salvation.
Yes.
So Jesus right here is talking about faith and repentance and baptism in the Holy Spirit. I've got some things to say about that, by the way, for our listeners, because I want them to understand what a biblical view on those four things
100%
is really all about.
Yeah.
But then I think you can help us to understand maybe what modern day Mormons think about those words, because I think it's different.
Yeah, it is different. Yep.
But I don't know. I'm not sure that it was that different when Joseph Smith wrote the Book of Mormon in 1830. You're starting to convince me that he was probably a little bit more like a Church of Christ preacher than
Cindy Rigdon. I mean,
yeah.
And you know, maybe we can talk more about this too, but it's interesting because I've never heard anybody else really talking about this, but you go back to the early days of Joseph Smith when he was 13 and 14 and him finding the seer stone, right? This stone ends up becoming the most important thing in the church, and yet they don't talk about it. They didn't talk about this until recently when you get the Gospel Topics essay. I mean, you can get in, you can understand. And this is a statement that the church is finally coming clean with all their lies. They're telling the truth about their lies. And but they're not saying, hey, go out and read the Gospel Topics essays. You know, why not? Like, hey, we should be proud to be a part of our religion and tell the truth and all these different things. But my point, Brian, because I know we're running short on time, is that these seer stones play a big part of Joseph Smith in treasure digging with his dad, his brother, and all these different things. And what's interesting is you find some of the same stories that Joseph Smith incurred when he was a child. You find them in the Book of Mormon and 1 Nephi and 2 Nephi. So it's almost as if some of these things that Joseph Smith was going through when he was a child, he brings into the Book of Mormon. That could be a whole conversation in itself.
Yeah, that's really fascinating. All right, so Lane, let's finish this episode with this. I'm a Mormon. I'm listening to this.
Mm-hmm.
I made it to the end of this episode, but I'm not sure I want to keep listening. What would you say to that person?
I'd say start with Jesus' own words. Again, we go to 3 Nephi 11 and read the words of Jesus slowly and ask, why didn't Jesus teach temple work? Why didn't he warn against adding more? Why did he warn against adding more? Then go to the Bible and compare. Jesus never changed his gospel. You don't need a system. You need a savior. And remember, there's nothing to earn. Jesus already finished it fully and complete.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.